When learned this Psalms 126 verses 1-6, titled "When the Lord Turned Again the Captivity of Zion," and I'll read through it. It's not too long a psalm, but it's packed with a lot of really good information. A song of decrees. And I don't know how many songs of decrees there are, but there's at least a dozen or so. And we know that talks about steps and the process that the Lord is always reminding us that we're going through. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This week, as with every day in the church, we were blessed to learn together with our family in Christ in various degrees and manners how the Lord is making a way for us to bear our much-promised tribulation in the Lord together. Our very familiar verse, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ and my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Coming to that point of rejoicing is the miracle we pray for, that contentment, that being settled in the fire, being comfortable there, and being blessed to help each other in that process. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We all continue to experience many diverse temptations and trials in life that are common to men and are also accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The difference being, as God's elect, as the body of Christ, we are described in these type and shadow words as the captivity of Zion, who are first learning to trust that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And that's part of that degrees, because if you remember the story of Thomas, he doubted, he didn't think, but he was there. He believed that Christ was Christ and that there were trials coming. He understood that, but the faith hadn't been given to him yet. He hadn't been able to go boldly up to where he had to go to do what he had to do. So there's a great lesson there. Just like Peter, where there's that denial in the flesh, and Christ has to get that part of our flesh out of the way, especially that part where we think we have something to contribute in the process. 1 Peter 5:9, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It's impossible for the natural man to understand how you could have the word confirming in the same sentence that says we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But with the mind of Christ, we are blessed to learn to trust God through our afflictions and persecutions that we talked about last week and tonight with the prayer request, and our much tribulation that we come to see as all working together for good for the body of Christ, who have God's loving love being shed abroad and their hearts, giving them the hope that we need in this age to accomplish his will." So these verses, they just nail down that truth. And we know. The worldliness does not know, or those who are blind to God's sovereignty don't know. But Christ in us does know. Christ does know. He's our hope of glory. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Pardon me. And his purpose in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, for us today, but in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And when we are grafted into the body of Christ, that's what we're experiencing. If we're dragged to Christ, we're in that age. But there's the outward fulfillment of this age that's coming. Once God lays up store through the body of Christ and prepares us as kings and priests to fulfill that very function that we just read in Ephesians 2:7. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And hope makes not ashamed, that hope that's within us, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So there's that great balancing act that God is doing, bringing us to see we are the generation of no confidence in the flesh. And yet through Christ, we can put that flesh off and we can endure all things and we can actually fulfill our Father's will and drink the cup, lay down our life for one another, and do it with a humble spirit and a contrite spirit through Christ. These verses in Psalms 137, verses 1 to 9, describe for us what spiritual captivity is. Using the physical nation of Israel, who is a type of the Israel of God, and of course we know that, we see that all the time in the Word of God, and it is very instructive to notice the last two verses of this psalm that we're going to look at, not tonight's psalm, but Psalms 137, as we discuss when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, and what that means for us today as the body of Christ. It pleases God to bruise Babylon within us, who is likened unto a daughter and her little ones, her children that represent false doctrines wrapped around the idol of our hearts that are dashed against the stones, against Christ and his Christ, where God says nothing should enter into the kingdom within us today to defile that holy place. It pleases God for this reason to bruise the body of Christ so that we can be sanctified and drink the cup that is required and only possible to drink through Christ in order that we may be found as they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So that is the reason why, of course, that's how we're being purified through those trials. Psalms 137, 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And of course it's true, because if God caused us to forget Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all, and that's where we abide with Christ and our Father and each other. Together we're raised there, and our power is in our right hand through Christ. If we were not there, then we would not have that strength in our right hand. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And that's what will happen. We'll have nothing to offer. Our tongue will cleave to the roof of our mouth if God does that. But if he doesn't, then we will be able to have that word of exhortation and comfort for one another. And we will be blessed by that experience that God gives us. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. And these two verses I mentioned, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as you have served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. So it's all in tow. God is dealing with that history that's in us, that is a long history, longer than we want to believe. But he's merciful and he prepares our hearts for each trial, and he readies us for whatever we have to go through. We don't have to be anxious about the morrow. God has been faithful all the while. And that's what we learn as first fruits as well. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men, is added there, but it doesn't mean that that's not a true statement. Above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Which leads us to being of the number, comparing, and that's not wise. Nothing shall enter into the kingdom within us today to defile that holy place. That's what we know. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's an ongoing process. Yes, it will try. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, Christ said. So it will try. That's part of the process. That's part of the captivity, knowing that I'm constantly fighting, dying daily, fighting a good fight of faith, because God said it's got to be that way. There has to be something that we have to struggle against. And that's why the devil's on this earth. And that's why he has the ability to do what he does. And he who is in us is greater than him who's in the world within us. So the gates of hell won't prevail. Christ will prevail. That's our confidence. And he says he will prevail tidily. We will be overcomers through Jesus Christ. Tonight we'll look at this very encouraging section of scripture that I pray will serve to remind us of how, and I took this from an email that was recently written, how all things are working of him, of whom are all things. And he has given us to know that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. A purpose that is likened unto coming out of captivity by having the scales removed from our eyes that God alone can cause to fall away. We need not fear the captivity that the Lord has designed for each of us, but should rather rejoice and sing songs of praise to the one who says we can do this. We can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. And we in him, and one Lord Jesus, by whom are all things, and we by him. What can separate us from the love of God, if that's true? And that is true. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And this is speaking of Saul. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And let it be healed. We know how we're healed by the word of God coming together. It's good to acknowledge and confess our faults and our weaknesses and the struggles we have in our day-to-day life. But it's not good to not come together and let it be healed. That which is lame be turned out of the way is not what we want. We want to come together. And that's the blessing that God provides for the body of Christ. We can actually overcome together, be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. looking diligently. And that's important because we can't see the Lord if we're struggling with anger, if we're struggling with our flesh, and God tells us to rule over that. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. And then you'll see the holiness of God working. And you'll see his purpose in every trial and everything that he's doing. Not easy to always pick up on when you're going through the trial. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So that's a very important part of Scripture, that awareness that we're going to talk about the study tonight, that, yeah, this is the process. God says be aware of it. There's grace involved. There's chastening. There's scourging. There's evil men that he sends our ways and circumstances that will try us and test us. And hopefully, God willing, we'll continue to be bound to the altar by the grace and faith of Christ. And those circumstances will mature us, strengthen, and settle us in the Lord. It's all of the Lord. Pardon me. In our first verse, the Song of Decrees, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. A Song of Decrees, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. This is the only time the Strong's number captivity is used in the Bible, showing us that the restoration of the house can only come about with being turned again. And it is speaking firstly of the elect who are the captivity or the property of our Lord. It is a hope-filled message as we look to Isaiah 52:8, where the same Strong's number translated turn again is translated as bring again. And there's the definition, restoration by permutation, a return of property, captivity. Speaking of Zion, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, and we are God's watchmen. For they shall see eye to eye, being of the same mind, when the Lord shall bring again, when bring again Zion. When we are repentant, there's a lesson there. We will see eye to eye when we hear the voice of the true shepherd. The dream will be one. It is when the Lord is working with us as his workmanship that we experience this miracle of being spiritually healed, as we begin to see that the dream is one. Principle applies to God's elect and to his word that becomes very singular in our heart, in the heart of his children. God's word bears witness, just like these dreams did to Pharaoh and that Joseph bore witness to, and that we bear witness to. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, and this is what we are always watching over, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from this singleness that is in Christ, taken away from that one mind of Christ. And that is always Satan's goal. And of course, the Lord knows that. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. There is our witness. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We were like them that dream also reminds us that it is in the night that the Lord works with us. Meaning while we are in this darkened flesh that is likened unto night, that we are blessed to be judged of our Lord and consider ourselves of the day, even at night. Day and night are the same unto him, but it is the light of Christ, our hope of glory within, who is our dream and the one who gives us the vision to continue on in this life, in this shadow of the valley of death that we are in. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, be drunken in the night. So you can see the play with words there and understanding what sleep is. Let us not sleep. Let us be awake spiritually, in other words. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know the verse right off, and someone can mention it afterwards, but the church, I think it was the Corinthian church, worried about their loved ones who were beloved for the gospel's sake, not called, not chosen, concerned about what would happen to them. We're not appointed unto wrath, and neither is anyone else. Not eternal wrath, but yes, we're appointed unto judgment. There's a fearful looking for judgment to those who God's reserving unto that judgment. So that's important to remember and consider. There's a time of judgment, and there's a time where God's wrath is poured out upon our flesh, and he's doing that to us today. And we shouldn't think it strange concerning fiery trials for that reason, because God loves us. He's working with us. And that's the only way we can come out of that captivity that we're talking about. Then was my mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. We just looked at the hope-filled verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 52 above, and the very next verse describes the fruit of that turning back or repentance that God causes in the lives of those who he's working with. This is the reason our mouth is filled with laughter and our tongue with singing, as we heard said amongst the heathen within us, symbolized by the Gentile spirit. The Lord has done great things for them, spoken of in Colossians. It also brings to mind this zealous spirit and the rejoicing that comes when we are finally blessed to be brought to our safe haven, Jesus Christ. And I'll read those verses. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Thinking inwardly, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. And again, the breaking forth into joy and singing together after we are turned from sin in the very next verse. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So you see that pattern many times in Scripture where there's the trial, there's the repentance, and then there's the rejoicing. The Lord has done great things for us, wherefore we are glad. Verse 3. What are those great things but his wonderful works to the children of men? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness that leads us unto repentance, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. All men will praise him one day for that healing word that he will send forth through the elect, who will bring about that healing through judgment. We will be glad then, just as our Father is glad now, to receive us as his sons in this age through the chastening and scourging process we all must endure together through this life. And I think we read that. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that, of course, speaking of the elect, who will be used to heal the nations, to judge judgment. Don't know you not that you shall judge angels? That's what it is to be those those trees that are healing the nations. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Another reminder that it is all of the Lord. God is doing this. He is setting up his kingdom in the hearts of the body of Christ, the elect today. He's judging us. He's establishing us so that we can be settled and strengthened in those trees, healthy, deeply rooted in love, in the faith of Christ, so we can send forth healing and judge the world. So there's an is, was, and will be process there as well, where the seed has to be sown. The seed will be sown throughout the 1,000 year, which is a period of time, undefined, but that period of time sets the stage for that first group, because many people are yet to be judged in the resurrection. But that's how God will do it, decently and in order. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Every son. No one is without going through that fiery sword that turns every way. Nothing shall defile the kingdom of God. Nothing. God is going to drive away. Oh, verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. God is going to drive away our captivity by putting us into captivity. And I read that right away. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We know Christ is faithful. And he says, I pray for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. So if you are faithful, it'll be because of Christ. But this is what we can expect, to be given tribulation all of our life, like we said, through much tribulation. Be faithful through it. God's not going to try us beyond what we can endure. And there's a crown of life at the end of it. That's how that crown's being forged. Through every bump in the road, every little trial, everything is important. It's all important. Gail always reminds me. Every crumb is picked up. We don't look at someone's burden or trial and say, well, that's a lesser trial. No. Every trial is part of my body, and we are experiencing it together, and it's all meaningful, and it's all the workmanship of God, and we have to fear that and recognize that and thank God for every bump in the road, for everything that he allows Christ's body to go through. Being released from the captivity and being put in it are both works of his hands that are needful and necessary for the new creation to be formed within us. The captivity, as we discussed, is the captivity of sinful flesh that all men ever born come into. It is the veil that must be ripped, and that is done through the church or in the temple of God and to the glory of God in this age for God's children. Unless we are granted to repent, in Christ's own words, we will die in our sins and need to have that veil ripped later in the second resurrection. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so, you know, when you think about it, if you're an enemy of the cross, if you're despising the cross, you're despising the trials. And I think we can all see that. That's our communion. That's our body. That's the very thing that nourishes us. Our trials nourish us. The giants in our land, everything that God is allowing this body to go through is so important for each other, because that's what we need to strengthen us, to prepare us for the next trial, until our last breath. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So repentance has to be part of the process, or we end up dying a common death. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We often say that. Well, that's what that means. No, we want to die daily. We want to die today. Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And we know the judgment is upon us. And those 18 are us. That adds to 9 to 9, 8 plus 1, 18 is judgment. The Tower of Siloam falls on us. That's the stone that crushes us. I'm sure we know these things, but it's sure a blessing to be reminded of them and to not be terrified by them, to say, Lord, thank you that you are crushing us and giving us the ability to endure that and to become disciples indeed through the suffering. The significance of these streams in light of our captivity is that it is God, He, who will deal with Leviathan within us. So we can't make war with that beast. Not going to happen without Christ. Streams, H650, there's 19 entries, rivers, brooks, stream, channels, and here, mighty in Job 12:21. And in the scales in Job 41:15. So notice how many times he says he, but he beholdeth the waters. He leadeth counselors away spoiled. He looses the bonds of kings. He leads princes away spoiled. He removeth away the speech of the trusty. He poureth out contempt upon princes. He discovereth deep things out of darkness. In other words, he creates light and darkness. He's in control of it all. He increases the nations and destroys them. Within us, he enlarges the nations and straightens them again. Takes away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. So the word mighty there is connected to streams in the south. And then Job 41:11, we'll see the correlation here. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Who whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his, Leviathan of verse 1, parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. So, you know, where are you, Adam, is what he's saying. I know where Leviathan abides, and we know that the beast wants to be on the throne. That's what he's saying. Who can discover the face of his garment? Christ can. Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Christ, because he's the witness who can control the double bridle, the double-minded man of all men, Christ. Who can open the doors of his face, his teeth and terrible roundabout? Christ. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. So it's a very graphic description of how impossible it is for us to make war against the beast. But at the same time, it's a very hope-filled message of how through Christ we can. And he knows all of the vulnerabilities within us and how to exploit them to the glory of God. And that's what he does. He shows us our weaknesses and he makes his strength perfect through them, just as he can with as great a beast as Leviathan. The significance of these streams in the south is that this represents that parched land that is the marred vessel that God has promised to make anew through a process that will take a lifetime of overcoming. Jeremiah 18:4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And H5045, there's 112 entries south, the word south, from an unused root meaning to be parched, the south from its drought. Specifically the Negev, or southern district of Judah, occasionally Egypt. Ezekiel 47:7, now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And the southward from Tamar, even to the waters of Strife and Kadesh, the river to the great sea. And this is the south side, southward. Say that five times. And then Joshua 21. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. And they appointed Kadesh, which we just saw is in the south, the waters of Strife in Kadesh. And they appointed, where was I? And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath-Tharba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. It's in the mountain of Judah. That's interesting too. Because we know, okay, so there is a correlation. This is what I wanted to bring out, being made in God's word, showing us that the south is parched, a parched land at first, and it is where God purposed to create cities of refuge, which ties into our theme in the study that looks at who these words are speaking to when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We are hidden in the Lord, and he is our cities of refuge where we are raised together. So it's not one city, it says cities. And it's important because we are raised together. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God in those cities. We're hid from the world, no doubt about it, in the Lord. And what's happening, the world doesn't understand. But we're dying daily. We're living by the faith of Christ. We're mortifying the deeds of our flesh. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's that city. The last two verses, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, sparing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. These last two verses discuss the sowing and reaping process that is so hard on our flesh, but so good for our spirits. Just like we will thresh, God will be God's threshing instrument in the lake of fire. It will be good for the world to go through that threshing process, just like it's good for us today. God does not hide the fact that our journey will be hard, but he also gives us great hope in the promises that we hold fast to, knowing that they are given to us as an anchor of our souls, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The hope of those promises, the hope of Christ, the hope of glory, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, Christ, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, isn't that interesting? Christ made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we're called kings and priests. So he's our forerunner. There is the order in God's plan. And just the thought that comes to mind, if Christ was reconciling by us by his death, how much more will we not be saved by his life, which is in us? Those who go into captivity can be likened unto a mother giving birth, bearing precious seed that we are promised will come to fruition. We will come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, just as Joseph prophesied to his family. And we are blessed to bear that seed of Christ. And if we are blessed to bear that seed of Christ today and endure unto the end, we will also bear witness to all others in a great white throne judgment that we were amongst those first fruits or feast of ingatherings group that God purposed to reap in advance of all the world and for the benefit and blessing of all others, just as Joseph was to his own family and all of Egypt as well. So type and shadow, those who were close to him, family, and all of the world, everyone. As an Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive through Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament. And this is really at the heart of the study. But the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hours come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you know, therefore, and you now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. That's what happens in the first resurrection when we enter into that wedding. And when that stage of God's plan goes forward, no man can take that away from us. That's done. If that's written in our book, that's what's going to happen. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Because it's when you're in captivity that you ask and you cry out. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you today. And that's why we need to ask. We have not because we ask not. And God is telling us here that he knows we're in captivity. He knows we need to ask and seek and knock. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full.